Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. If you're visiting us here today, I'm Richard Littledale, minister here at this church, and it's lovely to welcome you today on this Easter morning. Have you seen how gorgeous it all looks? It's just great. It's all come alive, and thank you to the flower team for doing that. Find someone to say Happy Easter to that you haven't said it to yet. Just take a minute to do that. Welcome. Happy Easter. You're Bex's mum, is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Wonderful. It's lovely to see you all here today on a very, very special day. Now, you'll see there's a sheet of paper on your seats. We have been talking for a long time about redeveloping our premises. So with a lot of prayer and heartache, we've taken the decision to do it. However, now comes the crunch when we have to start thinking about paying for it. So there are details there of what's coming up. If you're a visitor here today and you've suddenly sat down and horribly thought, these people want my money, we don't actually, we didn't know you were going to be in that particular seat, but we do need to get our money together to do this. So please take those home, pray over them, and bring them back on the 5th or the 12th of this month. I just need to give you advance notice of a special church meeting as well, please, Phil. That's coming up not next Sunday, but Sunday afterwards. Two things we need to talk about. One is for us to become a charitably incorporated organisation. Basically, that makes things a lot easier when it comes to making huge financial decisions and redeveloping. Well, to explain it all nearer the time, it's a different way of existing in terms of charity law, and it will help us to do it. Come back to you more on that occasion. Just to let you know, we'll be talking about that, and we'll also be talking about the sale of our second property in Valley Road as soon as is reasonably practical, because of course that money will all then go into the redevelopment fund. So those two things will be on the agenda on that occasion, and I'll remind you about those again before that comes. Thank you, Phil. Could you stand up, please? Now, in a minute, I'm going to say something, and you're going to say something back to me. It is my lifetime's ambition to do this loudly enough to rattle windows on Cheap Street. We have not done it yet, but this year might be the time when it happens. I'm going to say in a minute, the Lord is risen, and you are going to bellow back, He is risen indeed. And then we're going to sing together. Are you ready? Deep breath. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. do, please sit down. We're going to pray together. Father, on this glorious Easter morning, we thank you that we have breath to praise you and reasons to praise you too. Father, as we lift hearts and voices to you, we do it in gratitude today for your blessings, for your hope, for death defeated and life begun. Father, we thank you for all these things. And yet, Father, as we come to worship here in the sunshine and in each other's company this morning, we pray for our sisters and brothers in Sri Lanka. We pray, Father, for those who went to church on Easter morning and won't come back. We pray, Father, for those mourning members of their families. Lord Jesus, come to us and to them in your risen power today, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now then, I've got a very full story box this morning. It's packed to the brim. You want to come and sit down here? I just need to say to you, don't eat the visual aids. Because if you do, you won't be able to tell the story afterwards. See, I'm going to tell it once, and then some of you are going to have a go at doing it. So, Phil, if we could bring that up, and then Phil's going to move the pictures on. As we see, I thought, let's see if we can find a different way to tell the story, shall we? You see, when Jesus came to earth, there was a party on heaven and earth. Are you with me so far? There was a party on heaven and earth. No, don't eat them, Keris. Now, you might have thought that being the King of Kings, he would hobnob with the rich. Oh, you're keeping up with me. But he didn't. He spent his time with the poor. As far as they're concerned, he was an absolute cracker. And Jacob was his ancestor. They loved him because he did special things for them. Sometimes when he was telling stories and it would go on for a long time and there was no food for any of them, he would give them some tuck. Oh, you're slow this morning. He even took water and turned it into, well, not bourbon, but there aren't wine biscuits, all right? So he turned water into wine. But, you know, some of the religious people didn't like him. They didn't want him to be in their club. So they got rid of him, took him away, and crucified him. And the disciples thought he'd be away forever. Oh, yeah. Oh, someone's just got that one. But on Easter morning, they went to the garden, and there was the most wonderful surprise for them. Which, if you look carefully, right at the middle of it all, next one, is the love of God. That's actually what brings it all together. Now, can any of you remember, we'll take the pictures off, can anybody remember, I wonder, to tell that story in the right order? See if we can get the biscuits. I'll get this. So it all starts with a... Right, okay. Now, you might have thought being a king that Jesus would... Which one was it? Hobnob with who? The rich. The rich, there we are. Now, the poor people thought he was a...
Absolute cracker,
very good. When he told them stories for a long time and they got hungry, he gave them...
Tuck.
To eat.
This one's...
He could turn...
Food.
Water into... Well, wine. Bourbon got wine. Okay. Now, the rich people didn't like him. They didn't want him to be in their...
club.
Very good. So they got rid of him. And the disciples thought he would be...
wafers.
A wafer a long time. But they discovered that wasn't true. And what's in the middle of that biscuit?
A heart.
A heart. Which is a reminder that whole story is about how much God loves us. Now, I suspect you probably are not lacking in sugar this morning. So I'm going to put these away now. And we're going to sing together. Thank you. Let's stand up and see. Lovely Easter hymn together. Sit down. Perhaps those going out to their different groups would like to make their way there now.
Great. Please do stand. We'll carry on worshiping together.
Thank you. was lost, he gave
Wow, that was brilliant. Thank you so much. So we're going to carry on our worship. So please do stand and we'll do one more song together.
Father, Lord of our lives, the creator of our lives, we bring these small tokens back to you as a gesture of our gratitude towards you. Lord, bless them and use them in ways that we can't even imagine, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do sit down for a moment. Along with a few other Christians, about 50 or 60 Christians around the town, I was up at Greenham Common this morning for the sunrise service. We held it hitherto in the bandstand. We held it in the top room of the control tower this morning. Amazing views, as you can imagine. Now, I love Greenham Common. It's a popular haunt for me. But even so, there's a little bit of a shiver goes down your spine when you walk across it and you think of the amount of destructive potential that was there once upon a time. You know, you walk past those bunkers and you think, well, you know, at one stage there was enough in there to destroy the world several times over. It was a busy, noisy, toxic place. And it's very different now. You know, we watched the sun come up over Greenham Common, watched it transform the landscape. And there was this huge contrast between what was and what is. And the Easter story is full of that, you know, darkness and light and highs and lows. And devastation and jubilation. They all sit next to each other, from the lows to the highs and back again. In the midst of all that, the love of God is made known to us. We're going to stand up and sing one of the great Easter hymns together, and after that Peggy's going to come and read to us. Let's stand to sing "Low in the Grave He Lay." Sit down.
The reading this morning is from John 21, verses 8 from the International Version. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple, the one who loved Jesus. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed.
Thank you, Peggy. The arrival of Jesus comes by night. sneaking in under a starlit sky like a fugitive from heaven. He arrives under cover of darkness, so that only the ordinary special people are alerted to his arrival. The departure of Jesus comes by unnatural midday darkness. The sun turns away as if in disgust at the pulverizing of heaven's sun, and all is dark. The return of Jesus comes with the first rays of the sun. As the light tumbles over walls and trickles into corners, chasing the shadows before it and warming the dormant earth, he comes back from the darkest place and leaves the door open behind him. When God closed his particular Eden project, the light went out of the world. Adam and his race were destined to live long years in the shadows. Occasionally, a prophet would see a spark of light like a flare fired from a distant shore, but too far away to cross to it. John the Baptist could see it, as if reflected in the mirror of Jesus. Jesus would speak about it at the foot of the lamps lit in the temple, their oil-fired light bathing every face, and he would say in a loud voice, "I am the light of the world." And on Easter morning, when he walked from the grave, he left the door open and allowed the light to pour in. You know, I have to confess, I've worn a lot of very silly outfits to preach in my time. There was the memorable Christmas morning service when I'd written a drama sketch about the three foolish kings who didn't turn up. And we couldn't find king costumes, so we all dressed as Elvis. So I preached a Christmas morning sermon in a teddy boy suit complete with bootlace tie. That was memorable. There was a Good Friday service, open air, where I was absolutely drenched to the skin because it was raining so hard. I still have a page of Matthew's Gospel, which is forever wrinkled by the amount of the water that had fallen on it during that service. Now, if any of you listened to the Sunrise service on Radio 4 this morning, you'll have heard this lovely, gentle mixture of bird song and music and, you know, sounds and... What you won't have been able to see was me with Dave Forty's head torch on and the dog in one hand and my hand shaking because it was so cold whilst I was trying to read the script in the other. So why did I bother? Why not just do it the simple way from a studio or in my house or something? Because I really believe that the Easter sunrise is not just a new day, but it's a new kind of day. And in getting that message across, I actually wanted to feel it for myself. I wanted to see the sunrise with my own eyes, and I wanted to describe it with my own words. I wanted to feel it warm my own body as it transformed the landscape and brought it to life. I wanted to be reminded again of the awesome transformative power of God enacted in that daily miracle of a sunrise. And so actually doing it from the house without the head torch wouldn't have done, because I had to be there and to feel it and to see it. Job has a wonderful description of what a sunrise does to the earth. Here it is in Job chapter 38. Have you ever given orders to the morning, or shown the dawn its place, that it might shake the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out as those of a garment. That's what happens when the sun comes up and the shadows move and flat things become three-dimensional and you see things that you hadn't seen there before and the darkness of the previous night is forgotten. That's an everyday miracle. You've only got to get up early enough and you can see it every single day. But the Easter sunrise, well, that's a different kind of miracle all over again. Even, dare I say it, in Sri Lanka, where our brothers and sisters today weep and cry over their loved ones and wonder why anyone could hate them that much. Even there, God will transform their landscape. He will make his presence felt like the sun warming the earth. A little quote from that teeth-chattering script. In that glorious Easter moment, God rides roughshod over the laws of physics as laid down in the universe. In this sense, it's the beginning not just of a new day, but a new kind of day where the rules have changed. Just as the sun transformed the darkened landscape this morning, so the resurrection transforms every hill and valley of what we thought to be possible. There's a really big emphasis in John's gospel on seeing and believing. There's a little moment in the first chapter where some people have met him, others haven't, and they run off, Philip and his friend run off to tell Nathanael. This is chapter 1 and verse 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." "Nazareth?" asked Nathanael. "Can anything good come out of there?" Philip's response, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." And then you've got that wonderful story in John chapter 9, where the blind man is the only one who can see. You know, the blind man is the only one who gets it about Jesus, and the people who've got full sight, thank you very much, cannot see the Jesus at the end of their noses. John is forever playing with this theme about seeing and believing. Or you get the appearance to Thomas. You know, Thomas, who wasn't there when Jesus showed up and said, "Well, look, unless I see it with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe." And then you get the story that Peggy read out to us this morning. And I love the fact that, you know, John is so enthusiastic. He runs to the tomb. And then he hasn't quite got the nerve to go in. He rushes up, John chapter 20, verse 5, and he gets to the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, didn't go in. And then Simon Peter comes barreling past like the roadrunner. You know, Simon Peter, who is always the most enthusiastic and sometimes the least thoughtful, he comes rushing up. He goes straight on in and sees, and somehow after him doing that, John has got the nerve. So he walks inside and a miracle happens. After Peter, he goes in. Finally, verse 8, the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, went inside. And in a glorious bit of understatement, John says he saw and believed. And that was the final bit in the puzzle for John. From that moment onwards, he would become more follower than observer. From that moment onwards, he would be struck by the fact that he was the disciple Jesus loved. If you think that's an odd phrase, it wasn't that he was saying he likes me better than the others. To him, it was just so astonishing that Jesus did love him, that he took that sobriquet, he took that name, and said, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loved." From that moment onward, things would be so different. He would be the one to spot Jesus in the last place they expected to. You know, after Easter, when they'd all gone back to fishing, because what the heck else was there to do? When they're out there on the water, here's the one who sees Jesus on the shore where he doesn't belong and says, "Look, it's the Lord." And they all plunge in and they go across and they meet him. He's the one who will write a gospel with the express purpose stated in it in John chapter 21, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He will be the one. When he's been rounded up and arrested and plucked from the loving arms of his church in Ephesus and dumped on a penal colony on the island of Patmos, he will be the one who will see Jesus again, who will appear in that God-awful place, surrounded by lights representing the churches. And we'll say, "Don't be frightened, John. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I have the keys of life and death. Do not fear. For John, it all went back to seeing and believing. Let me read you a little bit from his letter. When he explains to people why it is this way for him, this is what he says. That which was from the beginning, listen out, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. The life appeared. We have, here it comes again, seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. You also might follow him. For John, absolutely, seeing was believing. For him, that was the transforming moment. Having heard about Jesus, having watched Jesus from a distance, having seen the miracles, seeing that he was resurrected, that was the miracle that clinched the deal. And John became John, the author of the letters and the author of Revelation, and the person whose words bless us so much centuries later. We've witnessed, haven't we, incredible scenes in Paris this past week. Incredible, obviously, in terms of the building itself. But I find it also slightly incredible to see crowds singing and praying openly in a society that prides itself on being postmodern and secular. See crowds of young people out, particularly young ones, looking at Notre Dame as it burned and praying and singing together. And when the first eyewitnesses got inside the building, you'll all have seen it now, it's so well known, there was this incredible picture of the cross, which was made of gold and therefore had survived the fire, seen through the gloom with all this debris underneath it. And interestingly, even people who would eschew any such nonsense, as they would call it, pronounce themselves on social media to be profoundly moved by that. And some even going so far as to describe it as a miracle. In an age of turmoil and cynicism and distrust of religion of any kind, I find it reassuring to know that our capacity for wonder is both in robust and intact. And that we can still see and believe. Today is a day for wonder. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of witnessing to be done. There's a new church to build. But today is a day for wonder. It's a day to drink it in like John at the tomb, daring to step inside and to say, he meant it. It's a day for wonder, like Moses in the back of beyond, having been driven out from his birth home, doing this dreadful two-bit job because he couldn't dare to do anything else, who sees the burning bush. And nobody tells him to. But he takes off his shoes because he knows he's on holy ground. A moment for wonder. Or like Ezekiel, living in a dreadful refugee camp on the edge of a drainage ditch on the far border of Iraq, who sees this spectacular vision of God on this flaming throne and realizes that God is still in charge. Or like Peter, at the moment of the transfiguration, Peter had already given Jesus his all and was already prepared to walk with him. But suddenly the scales fall from his eyes and he sees what a wonder this man God is. And he sees him standing alongside Moses and Elijah. Or like John, later on, in that moment of revelation, in this place, kept away from his friends, kept away from all the places he wanted to be, thinking perhaps that his life would be lived out in this terrible place. And there is Jesus appearing in the middle of it, eyes like fire, telling him that he's still in charge. Today is a day to drink in the wonder that he has risen. Defeating death, banishing the shadows, transforming your personal landscape just as much as the rising sun transformed everybody's landscape this morning. Tomorrow you can go back to telling the world about it. But today is a day to drink it in. On Friday, he was broken for you. Today, he is risen for you. And it's a moment to savor. Let's pray together. Today, may we see the ordinary bathed in extraordinary light. Today, may we see the shadows in perspective for what they are. Today, may we sense that things could always be different. Today, may we savor the presence of God in a world where even a resurrection is possible. Today, we thank you for your light. Amen.
Please do stand.
That the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.